Well, good morning. Maybe just before we start and open up the Word, I'm just going to, again, open with a word of prayer. Father, with thankful hearts, now we just thank you this morning for this time that we can open up your Word. We thank you for each person here. And Lord, the message that you've laid on your heart, pray you would speak to each and every one of us, Father, that they wouldn't hear me, but they hear what your words have to say, and that anything be said of you would be remembered, and anything that's not of you would not. And so, Father, we just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I always like that verse in 2 Timothy, verse 3:16. It's not the verse I'm going to use, but it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it also gives us Old Testament accounts. And they were given to us as examples that we could learn from. The reason I share this with you in dealing and working with people, young people, I work as an accountant, but also involved at our assembly, and you get a chance to meet and meet people. And one of the biggest things I get from Christians is they said, don't study the Old Testament, just study the New Testament. But the Bible is very clear. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And God has given us examples for us to learn from. I think it's always important to learn from history so we don't make those same mistakes. And her brother said the last time I came and encouraged you, and I thank you for that. And this morning as I was praying on what I wanted to share with you, I hope you take it as an encouragement. It's a real challenge to my heart, some things. And so with that, I want to turn to the book in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. You know, the Bible is the Word of God. And, you know, through life, sometimes in this period that we're going to look at, sad stories sometimes teach us the greatest lessons. You know, and they give us warnings and great inspirations on what not to do. I've been studying through the Old Testament, and I've been going through the books. I'm in 1 Chronicles now, and as I was praying, the Lord was really just putting this passage on my heart. And so this is what I wanted to share with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 to 28. And I think it's always good to give you just a little bit of a historical background so we know kind of where we're at and what the time and setting is. We know that the nation of Israel, God had delivered them. And we know from Moses and then Joshua. And after Joshua had died, in the book of Judges, you know, God was leading them. And in Judges it said, in that day Israel had no king. Each man did that what was right in his own eyes. So this was a people that God was their king, but they had turned from God. And if you understand, if you read through the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, with the story of Gideon, that was the first time that they wanted to turn from God and they wanted to make Gideon king. But Gideon said, I won't rule over you. God rules over you. Fast forward a little bit, we get to 1 Samuel. And once again, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and it was through that nation that we are so blessed because the Lord Jesus Christ came from there. But again, they wanted to be like other nations. And what did God tell? And they went to the prophet Samuel and they said, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And Samuel warned the people, and he says what they were doing was disobedience to God. And in verse 1 Samuel 1:8, verses 6 to 7, this is what God says, they have rejected me and have forsaken me. And Samuel had warned them there was going to be consequences for disobeying God if they wanted a king, but they still went for having a king. And so that's kind of the backdrop. And so as we progress and we come to Chronicles, so they rejected God, but they were still his nation. And we know there was the United Kingdom. There is first there was Saul, and then after Saul there was David. And after David there was Solomon. And so in 931 B.C., Solomon died. And right after that, that was the last time of the United Kingdom. So we had the nation of Israel, 931. And then we know from after that, his son Rehoboam, the kingdom split. And the reason why I'm telling you all this, just for the historical background, we had the 10 tribes that went to the north. They were known as Israel. And we had two tribes that went to the south, right? Benjamin and Judah. So remember, 10 tribes, the nation was split. And As I was studying this, the north was called Israel, and their capital was Samaria, and in the south, Judah, and their capital was Jerusalem. And it's kind of tricky to keep straight, but it was the southern kingdom, Judah, was a southern kingdom that had all that we associate with Israel. They had the temple there. They had the line of David, and it's through that the Messiah came, and the bloodline. And the northern, they just had the name of Israel. They had departed from the Lord. And so they were a separate state for almost 200 years, and we know what happened. The northern was eventually conquered by the Assyrians, and Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. And the people were scattered throughout. But this is kind of the time frame that we're in. And the reason I tell you this, God had warned the people. And he says, you know, you go after a king, there's going to be consequences. And when God gives us a warning, they're never veiled threats. We must pay attention to them and remember them. Israel forced their way to having a king, and we're going to see some of the repercussions. And so it's about 797 BC now. 797 BC is kind of the time frame, and the book is going through king after king after king. So it starts off in verse 1 and 2. It says this, "So Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Jehoiadin of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart." And if you ever study a book, I work in the industry, and I always have to do presentations. I always do a write-up, and the bosses always say, just summarize. They only want to read the first two sentences, even though it might have paragraphs and paragraphs of what's detailing what a tax factor or something. If you can't tell them in the first two sentences, they're not interested. And so it tells us here very quickly, here we have a setting. We have a young man. He's 25 years of age. And he's made king. If you know a little bit of his history, his father was assassinated, was killed. And so this young man is brought to power. And it says his mother's name was Jehoiadin. I always think it's important to the names have value. And there's only one person named in the Bible, Jehoiadin, and we find it here. It means Yahweh delights. And so she named her son Amaziah. And Amaziah itself means the strength of the Lord. Or strengthened by Jehovah, or Yahweh is mighty. That's, imagine if that's what your name meant. You know, there's a lot to live up to. And then it goes on to say, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. That's what my New King James says. NIV says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. And the ESV says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. So that's a very important thing to understand, because we get an understanding of who the king is. Excuse me. And as I was thinking about this, I was saying, well, Lord, what do you mean he wasn't doing it wholeheartedly? And I always think whenever we look at the Old Testament, we got to see what it says and how we can also apply it in our own lives, because there's the practical sense. And the Lord reminded me on wholeheartedly, I used to go and clean the chapel with my father at Knight Road before we moved to Heather Chapel. And my dad would say, oh, go, you clean the upstairs, I'll clean the downstairs. And as a young man, my whole purpose was to get in and out as fast as I can. So I said, yeah, Dad, I'm done. And Dad would come upstairs and he'd say, well, okay, and I moved the chairs. And so then he'd ask me, well, did you vacuum? And did you dust? And you know what? I didn't do that. I listened to my dad. I'd set up the account, but I didn't listen wholeheartedly. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, okay, here we have a king. It says he did that which was right, but he did it half-heartedly or not with a loyal heart. So this kind of tells you the condition of who we're going to be looking at today. So then let's go read on. So in verse 3, then it says, now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded them, saying, the father shall not put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. And so, as I said, he started off right. He obeyed. And in fact, Israel and Judah at this time was going through a very rocky patch. Because in fact, the last three kings were murdered. So the last three kings were murdered. So, you know, the king had good reason to be kind of looking over his shoulder and when he took the throne. And it says here, so Amaziah put to death those men that were responsible for the death of his father. But you know what? He didn't execute his sons. And you know, back in that day, that was a tactic that many of the people would do. If someone murdered, he would have not only killed the person that did it, but also his family, so there would be no revenge. But Amaziah did right at this time. You know, he obeyed God's word, as in Deuteronomy 24 and 16. He did what was right inside of the Lord. He didn't judge the children on the parents' sin. And I was thinking about that, the Lord reminded me of a very important principle. You know, each and every one of us will never be judged because of the sins of our mother or father. You know, we stand before a holy and righteous God on the basis of our own sins. You know, just as many of you may have godly parents, you'll never get into heaven because of godly parents. You know, there's only one way into heaven, and that is through repentance and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must exercise faith in Christ yourself. And I'll get a little bit more into that. But Amaziah here seems to start off right. He did what was right. He put those assassins who murdered his father, but he didn't go after the family. So I'm thinking, hey, this guy's not so bad. Let's go on a little bit. So then read verses 5 and 6. So then it says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their father's houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. So what's happening here? Amaziah is getting ready for battle, and we're going to learn a little bit later, but he was going to go out and battle the Edomites. On a side note, who were the Edomites? They were the brothers of the nation of Israel. If you go back in the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, Edom were the descendants of Esau, and it was his great-grandfather that Edom had rebelled against Judah. And so he was going back to reconquer them. And he had a good-sized army. It says he had about 300,000 strong. But in order to just, you know, have more of a victory, he hired 100,000 mercenaries. You know, these are big, tough, professional warriors. But you know what the problem was? Israel had become unfaithful to God. And God's favor was no longer with them. And to make an alliance with an ungodly nation was against God's law. And we're going to see what happens. So Amaziah was getting ready for battle. And, you know, it's funny because, well, not funny, it's if you think of the forefathers, David, what did it say about David whenever he did anything, or most of the time? It said he always inquired of the Lord. It's a very, you know, a very important principle for believers here. Whatever situation you're facing in life, on a side note, always go to the Lord. Always go to the Lord. And it's easy for me to say up here to you as I'm preaching, but I know so many times when there's things in my life, you know, I don't go to the Lord right away, first thing. I try to figure out and do things on my own. And as you see here, he went and wanted to hire 100,000 soldiers. So let's go on to verse 7 and 8. For verse 7 and 8 then says, but a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle, even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. This is a beautiful statement, for God has the power to help and the power to overthrow. What do we have here? We have God in his infinite mercy. There's a prophet that comes to warn him. You know, there's a real principle here in the Word of God and for mankind. God never sends judgment or punishment without a warning. We have a merciful and kind and gracious God. And as a believer, when I see this, and it says he did what was right, although not wholeheartedly, God loves his people. And if you're a child of God today, and if there's something in your life that's not going right, God always sends a warning for you to repent and turn back. And as I was thinking about that and seeing how the prophet came, you know, I was thinking, you know, how thankful we should be for men and women of God who dare to come up to us and to steer us in the right path, who come to warn us if they see us doing something not right, and who remind us of God's faithful and providence, and who encourage us to obey God even when it's difficult. The message was clear from Amaziah. He says, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel. And then he goes on, but if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle, even so. God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has the power to help and to overthrow. Amaziah didn't mix words here. He says, you were set apart. Don't go to the world for help. Your help doesn't come from any source in this world. Your help comes from God alone. That's a beautiful reminder. God is reminding the prophet to remind the king that he is their strength. He's their help. We'll read on a little bit more as we go in then verse 9. So what happens in verse 9? Then it says, then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do that the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come in to him from Ephraim. So here we see verse 9. He told him what to do, and there's a question that comes up from Amaziah. So the prophet reminds Amaziah that God has the power to overthrow and to help. Get rid of those mercenaries and trust God. Amaziah pays attention, but as you can see, he was hedging his bet. And he paid some money up front, and you know, he didn't want to lose that investment. And so he was asking, he says, what do I do about with the money, the talents that I've given? And as I was praying and meditating, I started thinking, and just the Lord was showing me that, well, see, it's kind of half-hearted. It's kind of gives you a hint of the king's heart. Amaziah, it starts off kind of with a position where he's obeying, and now he's gone without inquiring the Lord. He gets mercenaries, and so now you can see that his faith is kind of waning. He's still trusting in God, and or at least publicly he's saying this. And you know, when I was seeing this story, I was saying, how could he be a fool? How could he do something like that? Go and not trust God after all that they've been through. He's got the histories. And the Lord kind of hit me just with a dagger as I was studying and reading this. And it says, you know, Lord, I want to trust you. How many times have I said, Lord, I want to trust you? But just in case you can't help me, I'll come up with my own solution. You know, as people of God, sometimes we can tend to that we're humans. And so as we look through the scriptures, it's easy as we read through and say, how could he be so foolish? And the Lord was really just pressing on my heart, be careful. You know, we can, in our own lives and way, we can trust God. We can always try to also have some backup. And God asks us that when we come to him, we've got to come to him in faith, and we've got to trust him. Trust him wholeheartedly. And, you know, giving lip service is faithless. And I say this because I've done that, and I know that from my heart. And what God is trying to tell Amaziah here and through the prophet is, trust me. You know, get rid of these people, and it says Amaziah did what was right. He dismissed the mercenaries, and from an outsider, if you look at this, you know, this king, you know, he did what was right. So, you know, what's he done wrong? And as I was thinking this, he did what was right, but it's more of a reluctant obedience is what he did, and it tells you why, because it says. It's still obedience and the right thing to do, but reluctant. And the reason I say he was reluctant, because it came up with the question in verse 9. And it says, then Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do with the 100 talents which I had given to the troops of Israel? He had been given a direct order. And the question is, whenever there's reluctance, there's always a question that comes up. It's why? And it's so, and why is always that question that we ask in reluctance. Or why is it, and it's something that we always bring up, Lord, why? And so it was just thinking on this. God doesn't want our outward obedience. He wants it, and with a grumbling heart. And in this situation, it says why. I'm in the mining industry. And so when I was doing the math, it says that he paid 100 talents. If you know anything about silver as money, 100 talents is worth about 4 tons of silver. And so if you take the metric tons today, 2,200 pounds in a ton, that's about 8,800 pounds. And if you take today's, there's 1 troy ounce is about 31 grams. 31 grams. So it's about 140,000 ounces at today's price is about $2 million. So that's a lot of money. And so, you know, you can see why he's asking, well, what about my investment? And the prophet had said, let it go. And, you know, as I was thinking about that, the Lord really pressed on my heart, there's no price too high to pay to obey God. And we should look at that. And I was thinking, if I was a king, I'd probably do the same thing. Like, hold on a second. He was given a direct order. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, I'm a big football fan. Does anyone here know the name Napoleon Kaufman, by any chance, just out of curiosity? He was a big football player, and in 1995, he won with the Washington Huskies. In 1995, he was drafted by the Los Angeles Raiders, and he was a phenomenal running back, did a great job. And he had fame, he had money, he had it all. And then in 2000, it was time for him to sign a new contract. He walked away from it. And everybody thought he was crazy. And he said he couldn't live with himself. This I wrote it down. It says in an interview that he did. He said he couldn't live with himself knowing that he spent Sunday mornings entertaining people instead of giving them the gospel. This was a young man in the prime of his life. Making millions of dollars. He had fame. He had fortune. He was in shape. And the Lord pressed on his heart. And people told him he was crazy. And they said he shouldn't do this. But he felt the Lord calling him away. And in his particular instance, he was called to the ministry and to start a church. And so he said he walked away. And this is what he said, which really spoke to me. I work in the business world, and everything seems to be geared towards money and fame and making more. He says, I could walk away from earning millions of dollars a year, but I couldn't live disobeying the Lord. Like, and when I was thinking about that, and I was thinking in the question, you know, in this story, just, you know, when God asks us to do something, we need to obey. And as I speak to you, I'm really speaking to myself. God gave his life for us. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this world. He gave his all. And, you know, he went to the cross of Calvary. He died, shed his blood for the remission of sins, and he offers eternal life to each person that is here. He offers eternal life to the entire world, but you've got to come to God on his terms, and that's to the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you know, we have to live a life of obedience. And I share this with you just because I deal with a lot of young people, and I say young, I'm in my 40s. I deal with a lot of guys in their 20s and 30s now. I get a chance to mentor and talk to business professionals and those that are Christians. And everything, every time I talk to them and I'm trying to encourage them, they always say, well, you know, I just need to make a little bit more and then I'll serve God. And, you know, folks, and you know, I can't come to church on Sunday because I got to do this, I got to do that. Lord knows their heart. But, you know, the Lord has asked us, if we call ourselves believers, to obey him. And when we don't, there are consequences. And we're going to see that as we move kind of down this line. It's anything you put before God can become an idol. And so we go on. And if you leave it unchecked, it can lead to a downward spiral. So far, Amaziah, he asked the question, legitimate question. Well, why? You know, I gave 100 talents, but the prophet told him, just do it. So he said, okay, dismiss the soldiers. So what does it say? Then it goes on, verses 10 to 13. My time is running. And then it says this, So Amaziah discharged the troops that he had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah. And they returned home in great anger. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down on the top of the rock so that they all were dashed in pieces. But for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon. and killed 3,000 of them and took much spoil. So what happened here? First, God gives a victory to Judah, and I'll come back to that. But we see what happened. Amaziah had called these people, and he hadn't inquired of the Lord. These people came, and if you know the olden custom, when they went into battle, they got paid a sum. But that was only a small sum. The real victory was when you go and you victory, you would get the spoils of the land. And so, you know, and these were valiant men. They called up and basically saying, no, we don't need you, go away, was a slap in their face. And so what had happened is as the army, as these 100,000 people left, while Judah went to fight the Edomites, what did they do? They raided the Judean cities and they killed 3,000 people. And as I was looking at that, it says, the plans we can make outside of God's will always seem to come back and can haunt us. Had he never inquired of that group, this would never happen. You know, he obeyed, but there were still consequences. And we have to, and the Lord was really pressing on my heart. When I don't come to the Lord, and maybe I make a decision, then I come, there still may be consequences. And so we have to be so careful. What happened here, these soldiers were angry, and they left, and they plundered, and they killed 3,000 of their own people. Could have been totally avoidable. But it also tells us that what happened here, God gave them the victory. So you're thinking, he's obeying God, what happens next? And this is the key, in verse 14. It says this, now it was so after that Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Did you get that? I had to take a double glance when I was first studying. It's like, wait a second. God had just given him the victory, and what's the first thing that he's done? He's grabbed the idols, and he's brought them back, and he's bowed down to them. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, wait a second, he gave the outward appearance that he was loyal to God. You know, we can come to church, and we can wear our suits, we can always say the right things, but eventually what's in our heart comes out. And, you know, the people looked up to him, and what did he do? He brought the pagan idols, and he worshipped them. And if you know any of the history of Amaziah, I can't help but think of his father in chapter 24. He did the same thing. He brought wooden idols and he worshipped them. And as I was thinking about that, a real cold shoulder, a shudder went down my back. And as I was reading this, we got to pray for our Christian parents. You know, they set an example for the children. And we got to be careful in what our actions are. I don't know for a fact if that's where Amaziah had gotten it, but God had given him the victory, and his true nature was coming out. He started to bow down before them and burn incense to them. God had given him the victory, and what does he do? He breaks the first two commandments. I shall have no other God before me. I shall not worship idols. This is what the king did. He appeared to be running a good race on the outside, but you know that saying, never judge a book by its cover. And so I thought, uh-oh. And that's where I go back to verse 2. He did not obey with a loyal heart. And sometimes people call that lukewarmness. And if we don't take care of that, if we become apathetic to the things of God, we can go in a downward spiral. And we can turn from God. God has done so much for us. And has given us, he's provided for us. He gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times believers, if you're a believer in Christ, sometimes we can take that for granted. We can forget what God has done for us. And we can take our Christian faith for granted. I've got a lot of non-Christian friends, atheist friends, that I get a chance to witness to. And the biggest thing they tell me, they say, Christians are hypocrites. Whenever you try talking to them, they always say, judge the Christian to a higher standard. It's okay for them to do whatever they want. But as soon as you do something, or you say something, or you mess up, and we're human, we make mistakes, but the world is watching us, and we have to be so careful. Here we had a king, we had a leader, who was supposed to be following the right God, and then all of a sudden now he starts following his idols. Can you imagine the testimony he had amongst the people? And as I was thinking about this, I urge your congregation, pray for your elders, pray for those that are in leadership. It's a spiritual battle that they're in. I work in the eldership at Header Chapel, and I'm telling you, there's things that are privy to us that the rest of the congregation doesn't know. It's a spiritual battle, and you got to pray for your leadership. They need it. They need your prayers, and they need your support. And we got to be praying for Christian leaders, because they set an example And unfortunately, through another situation, a Christian leader fell. And I've seen what it's done to the assembly. It's actually broken. The chapel is divided. And then the worst part is the kids are affected. And they're saying, these are the guys I look up to. That's just a side note. We have to be so careful. What Amaziah was here as the king, it kind of exposes his shallowness. And then in verse 15 it says this, and I'm almost finished. It says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet. He said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? And so it was as he talked with him that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? And the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my voice. Once again, we see the nature and the characteristics of God. The prophet came again to warn Amaziah. But you can see a condition of Amaziah's heart. This time he said, cease. Who told you to talk? And as I was thinking, looking at that, it made me realize, you know, whenever a person turns from God and is walking away, you know, the last thing we want to do is hear wise counsel. Have you ever noticed that when someone comes or offers counsel, or you want to give counsel and they harden their heart, they don't want any part of it. It starts off with first listing, yeah, okay, but if it's not kept in check, it's a downward spiral. My time is running, so I'll quickly go through what happens here. We read verse 17 to 28. It says, now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So basically, he was puffed up with his arrogance. He had this victory against the Edomites. So he challenges the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, in their they weren't following God, but they said, hey, stay away, don't bother doing this. But, King Amaziah wouldn't listen. And so they went, and he didn't heed. And so verse 20 says, but Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom. So the king of Judah faced one another, and it says, verse 22, and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoiakim, and brought him to Jerusalem, broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, and he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God, with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. And then it says, after that, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, indeed are they not written in the books of the kings. And it says, after the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. You know, it's a real sad story when you study this king and his life. What had happened? He had turned from God, went into battle, and then he was defeated. And then a little bit later, as you read the scriptures, it says he was his own people turned on him and he was murdered. So, you know, you see this story and you're saying, well, how can this be an encouragement to me? This is an Old Testament story with truth. And so I wanted to kind of just bring a couple of the points that maybe we can pull out for us today. You know, in verse 17, it talks about how Amaziah went into battle and he was showing great arrogance. And in verse 17, it said, Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice. But you know what? It never says who he asked that advice from. And we can be sure it wasn't the prophet of God. You know, it's good to get godly advice, but it must be from those that are fit to give it. You know, a lot of times we can pick an action, and we only heed the advice from people that tell us what we want to hear. And I say this to you as I'm preaching, I'm speaking to myself. So the Lord really convicted my heart as I was reading the book of Chronicles and going through the various kings and saying, how could they be so foolish? The Lord gives you a gentle nod, Jonathan, remember yourself. And we have to be so careful. In Amaziah's case, you know, he had pride. And he wouldn't heed God. And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And in Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, where there is no counsel, The people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's a real sad state. And so for what I wanted to leave with you with Amaziah in the case is, if you're a believer here this morning, if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure it's an active faith, not a lukewarm faith. We've got a message that the dying world needs to hear. We have the message in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning. You know, it's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We had this morning, we had the privilege at 9:30 a.m. to come and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ remembered us from eternity past. He knew when sin entered the world, we became dead before God. All mankind fell into judgment. And there was nothing that we could do. Yet Christ knew, and he came to this world and he died. He went to the cross of Calvary. We celebrated Easter. And sometimes we can take that for granted, but when Christ died on that cross, the Bible says the wrath of God was poured out on him. The wrath of God that we rightly deserved was poured out on Jesus Christ. And he took it, and he died on the cross of Calvary. But I love that verse in Scripture where they went to the tomb 3 days later, and what did the angels say? Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, but not only died, he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And he offers eternal life. He offers salvation to all who by faith come to him through repentance and faith alone. I don't know all of you here. You know, as a kid, I grew up going to church. So I had both born-again parents, my mom and dad. I knew the Bible. I knew the church. I knew the right words. And I was a good person. But that didn't save me, folks. I was a sinner condemned before a holy and righteous God. You know, people, if you talk to them today, even the atheist knows about the Ten Commandments. And they say, well, you know, I'm good to this, I'm good to that. And they bring up the law. And I always, when I share with them, I always tell them what the law does. The law is like a mirror, right? It shows you. Like, what does a mirror do? It shows you a reflection. It can show you you're dirty, but the mirror itself can't clean you. That's what the law did. The law is a mirror to show to what God's standard was. And it was broken. And there was nothing that man could do, so God came after him. And God came in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave his life, and he loves each and every one of you. The reason I share this with you is we're living in a world today that is looking for answers, is looking for hope. And I work in the business world. I always say this. I work with some of the richest people that are out there. One of my bosses is a billionaire, just so you know. A couple of my bosses have a couple hundred million dollars. I work on 5 different companies, and so I'm the chief financial officer, and my bosses are big ones. And you know what? Enough is never enough. And I've shared with them, I've asked them, you know, there's more to this world than just money. And they can't see through that. And there's emptiness there. And when I got hired, I was fortunate. I told them that I was a born-again Christian. I didn't say I was a Christian. I told them I'm a born-again Christian. And my one boss said to me, he goes, oh, maybe we need a person like you to work for us. And because I'm a believer at work, I have an avenue to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying I go there and I wave the flag in a sense. I do my work. When there's an opportunity to share the gospel or demonstrate my faith, I have the opportunity to do that. And I know there's times I fail. And the reason I tell you this is the world outside, majority of people will never open up this book. But they'll watch your life as a Christian. And the world is watching. And we need to stand up for Christ. When I see this picture of Amaziah, here was someone who was a king who knew the truth, who appeared to be doing what was right. And then later on, what happens? His true nature came out. And so it's a pretty telltale story. He was the 8th legitimate king in this line. If you have a chance, go back and study the history. I haven't done it justice. I've got so many notes and our time's already up. And I apologize for taking so long and just going through a few points. But what I wanted to share with you is from the story is God's given us this complete word. You know, Jesus Christ was a revelation. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled or, you know, amongst us. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone in glory. Now we've got his written word. And we need to spend time in it. The gospel today is under attack. The church today is under attack. And what's happening is believers are not standing up for the truth. And as I say this to you, I'm speaking to myself because I know there's going to be a challenge. There's almost daily a challenge at work. They know that I'm a Christian. So I've got a couple of atheist friends that always come, you know, they want to go to lunch or whatever, and they always bring it around God. and what's going on today, and everybody at work is standing up for what they believe. And it appears, and for a lot of people as Christians, we're not standing up for what we believe. You know, Jesus Christ stood up for us. He went to the cross, and he gave his life for us, and we need to do that. If you have time today, go back, go through the story again, if you can. Like I said, I haven't done it justice, but if there's anything you can get from it, God wants, if you call yourself a believer today, God doesn't want a lukewarmness or not a loyal heart. He wants someone full-term in obedience. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. We fall down, we get back up, and we continue to persevere and go through it, because the days are getting evil. And I really, truly believe that we're living in the last days. You know, what's the next big event? And the Lord knows my heart. I do believe in the return of the Lord, the rapture, the church being taken away. And you know, I've got a sister who's not a believer. I've got a sister-in-law that my brother married a non-believer. He had walked away from the Lord. He's been restored wonderfully. But I got a sister-in-law and I got a sister. And should they die outside of Christ? I take the word of God for what it is. They're headed to a lost eternity. How many of us have loved ones in our family and friends that need to hear the gospel? And you know what? Your life speaks the biggest volume. You might not get a chance to speak it up here on a pulpit, but by your actions you can speak volumes. And how did Christ say they'll know us by our love? So we just close in a word of prayer. Father, this morning as we've just spent a short time in your word, we've had a chance to just look in this passage in the book of 2 Chronicles. Lord, Father, we thank you for the example and the testimony that you've given us in your written word, that we were called to look and to listen and not repeat the same mistakes. And as we've studied and just looked very briefly at King Amaziah, a man who was born in a position of privilege, who knew the truth, and yet, Father, he said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And as we see, Father, as his life progressed, that he took a downward spiral and up to the point where, Father, he turned from you and served false gods. Father, I pray this morning for those this morning that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know life can be tough and be difficult, but I pray, Father, that we just continue to cling to you for strength. We turn to you and we just draw our strength from you. You never said being a Christian is going to be easy. But Father, we know when we become a Christian, Father, we don't go through life alone. And Father, if there is someone here this morning that has never come to the knowledge of your Son as Lord and Savior, has never come to the point where there's been true repentance, conviction of sin, knowing that they're a sinner, that Father, I pray that they would not leave here this morning not knowing that they can have their sins forgiven and having peace with the holy and righteous God. Father, our purpose as believers is to glorify you. And we've got the message of hope, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would strengthen us, that we would take time to go home and spend more time in your word, more time with the people of God. And Lord, we know life happens. People can get busy, and we can't always be at the meetings. We can't be serving here or there. But Father, we pray that we would be faithful in coming to you with all our requests and needs and just laying them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time now, and as we're going to get ready for a little bit of lunch, pray that you would bless our fellowship time together. We know there are many people around the world that have nothing. And we live in the country of Canada where we can freely eat without being persecuted, and we can eat an abundance of food. And so, Lord, let us always be grateful. And so we just commit this time to you now in his name. Amen.